Hallelujah. Well, you got to hear the message that God brought through Hans. And for once, he didn't prophesy. And the reason, well, and I love it when Hans prophesies. I want you to understand. But you got to understand that whole message was a prophecy. Because it's about showing Dave our dust, which is exactly what Dave wanted. He always intended for this message that has come to maturity to take us on in to revival, which he said often, going farther than he's ever gone. Well, that's something we haven't seen. We haven't been there yet. But that's exactly what Dave intended. And if you want to honor the life of Dave Roberson, you'll take what he gave us and put it to use, harness it, put it to work, so that we can birth this revival. So I highly recommend the first service, Hans, that you hear that one again. And I want to recommend the service that came through Pastor Bronk Wednesday night. Now, if you haven't heard that service, I heard it. I was so encouraged by it that I had to, you know, if you go to a good buffet, you know, you pass through there one time and this looks good, that looks good, and that looks good right there. And you sit down. When you get through with that plate, you know, well, it was all okay, but, oh, that chicken. I got to have another piece of that fried chicken or whatever your thing was. Well, I told Bronk, I said, man, that buffet was so good Wednesday night, I had to get in the whole line again. That message also is very prophetic, and you need to hear it. And but a prophecy came forward at the beginning of that service Wednesday night that Derek already knew ahead of time I was going to ask for it. He already had it ready. I said, hey, I think I'd like to play. He says, I've already got it ready for you. I started to call you ahead of time, let you know I had it ready. You know, great minds think alike. You know. Hallelujah. And then we will, I'm sure it's okay with Bronk, but we will attach this as a PDF so that you can have your own printed copy. This one's a little long. It's a little long. I have one, a copy. Because even after he's through, I've had time to hear it and digest it. And there's a few things, and even when Hans was speaking this morning, a little more clarity came. So, Derek, if you would, we'll just go ahead and play this for you. This is Pastor Bronk Flint from Immokalee, Florida. And then I'll speak. I'll make some comments afterwards.
Tell it to a friend. And tell it to your friend's friend. And tell it to anyone that will hear, whose ears are open to hear what the Lord would say. Say unto them, come up with me to the house of the Lord. Come up with me to the mountain of God. Come up with me to the closet of prayer. For I say unto you, as I have said often, but continue to tell you with all due diligence that now is the time of birthing. Now is the time to come in to the fortress of prayer. Barricade yourself inside the walls of prayer and put watchmen on the wall to fight against the enemy of distraction. For the baby is about to be born inside this fortress. A child of revival, an outpouring of revival. But I need all of the authority that you can muster through prayer and through fasting. Distraction and being less than laser focused is your greatest enemy at this time. Sickness, disease, poverty, strife, divisions, none of those equal anything that has the power to take you out of prayer or less than what you once were doing. Judge yourselves, saith the Spirit of the Lord. For I have said unto you often that only prayer and continuous prayer will birth this revival. So I say unto you, judge yourself of where you have been and where you're at and where you're going, says the Spirit of the Lord. Inside a room in this fortress, a baby is to be born. It is in the birth canal even now. But make no mistake, it can be aborted through distractions and through the cares of this life. It can be prolonged for many years. Understand that every prophecy given has always been contingent on whether or not you, my church, would do what I would ask and spend the time in intimacy and in prayer, saith the Spirit of the Lord. So grab a friend by the hand in the Spirit and a friend's friend, and as many as you can gather in encouraging them to say, let us go up to the mount of God in prayer and spend the time. Anything that takes away, no matter how precious it is, as in person, or anything in this life, anything that takes you away from what I've asked you to do, is an enemy of this birthing, says the Spirit of the Lord. I have no plan B. I have no other place to go. I plead with those who are close enough in authority to birth it. If I could do it sovereignly, I would do it sovereignly and then pass it over to you. But I have no other way except through your authority and your birthing. Let the watchmen's on your wall be the directives of my Spirit. Some enemies have been let into your camp already, and you've treated them as a friend. You've greeted them as a friend because they disguise themselves in different ways. They were friendly. They may have seemed to be a blessing. They may have seemed to be prosperity. They may have seemed to be an addition to your life. But I say unto you that anything that shakes your hand or hugs your neck in persona and takes you away from a continuous life of prayer has a mask. Take off the mask through prayer and see what things are, says the Spirit of the Lord. Did I not say from the beginning in the blueprint prophecies that I would increase grace so that those who went in would all the more find opportunity to go in? And I would increase their desire so that their desire became unquenchable, could not be quenched beyond all things. And the joy of prayer would be the joy of their life. So I say to you, to my church here and my church listening, discern all things, evaluate all things. For the joy of these things, it will be announced as a bridegroom coming out to hold up a son that has been birthed to a family. A revival is to be birthed in this family, here, in this nation, and worldwide. And think not that I am not saying these same things, but in different manners to others across this nation. says the Spirit of the Lord, and around the world.
Hallelujah. Now I just have one question. What if Bronk really heard God? What is prophecy? Real prophecy is the Lord speaking to you. To me, it's no less than if Jesus walked through the wall, walked over to my couch where I sit, and said all those words directly to me. Now, if you don't see it that way, that's up to you. But it's either the Lord or it's not. Make up your mind. Get off the fence. Go to war with us or go find a nice church somewhere. Because we're not going to change. I will fight to the death for revival. I will fight to the death. I will fight my flesh. I'll fight every demon. I'll fight every dollar that comes my way trying to bribe me out of here. I'll come against... You cannot like me. I don't care. Well, I care. But it's not going to stop me. But I take prophecy. See, and I was raised against all this, really. I mean, prophecy had passed away, tongues, everything had passed away except give the offering and salvation. That's the only thing left. Give the offering and salvation. Give the offering first, then we'll talk to you about salvation. Well, when did they take up the offering? At the end or at the beginning? They took it at the beginning. So I had to learn what prophecy was, and I had to make up my mind. And not everything that everybody says is the Lord. But this is a trusted vessel. Saved at, I'm close. Saved at 5, filled at 6, served God his whole life, never got off into any real deep sin. Trusted vessel. So when God called him to pastor this little, when people say Immokalee down there, they kind of say Immokalee. You know, it's kind of got a attitude with it, like, you preach where? Immokalee. Because it's such a nothing town compared to Naples, which is 30 miles away, compared to Fort Myers, which is 30 miles the other direction. And all of the, it's right down there amongst all of those big coastal cities that everybody, where all the rich people live. Sue and I drove down through Naples one time. We drove through this one neighborhood right on the ocean. The driveway, see, I did concrete work and stone work and most of my life. And I told her, I said, the driveway on that house would pay for 4 of the houses we live in. Just the driveway on that house. I mean, money like you wouldn't believe. But does God call Bronk to Naples? Calls him to Immokalee. That's where the pickers live. That's where they don't even, they're so poor they don't even own a car. First time Sue and I ever went there, you drive through 30 miles of orange trees, orange groves. There was nothing. There wasn't a convenience store, not a gas station, nothing from Fort Myers to Immokalee at that time. I think there's one little store there now. But at that time, 30 miles through the orange groves, nothing. You did not want to have a flat on that road. There was nothing, no help at all, and hardly any cell service. And we would notice there were these strange, there were old school buses, you know, they had that shape of the old orange school buses, but they were painted like one would be white, one would be blue, one would be red, you know. What in the world? It's just odd, you know, I've never seen school buses painted like, well, we found out later what that was. Those buses are what picks up the pickers in the morning and takes them out to the fields. And all they know, they came in the white bus, they get on the white bus to go home. Or the blue bus, or whichever one brought you, that's the one you got to get on. So God calls Bronk and Candy. Don't leave Candy out. Thank God he's got a wife like I got a wife. Calls them to, at the time Bronk had such a booming construction business. It was so much business. At first him and his dad started out together. They had to form separate companies because it was just too much business. They were building like crazy down there. Had more contracts than he could do. Hired all the men he could hire. They were buying a really nice house that they hadn't been in very long. Going to a real prosperous church. So a church that Dave used to go to when he would go down there to Fort Myers. The pastor was very famous, which I'm not going to mention the name. But God comes and says, I want you to pastor in Immokalee. And it's like, where? Immokalee, I want you to pastor in Immokalee. Well, God, I've got this business and I've got this house. And God says, well, he says, it's almost like the attitude, let me first go bury my father and then I'll follow. You know, remember that guy? Well, you know, when the business calms down or whatever, you know, God says, well, you know, you could just give that house away. You could just give it to so-and-so. Just give them the equity and everything. You'd be free. You could give your business to so-and-so. Just give it to them. Just sign it over to them. And he did that. And that's somebody I'll listen to. That's somebody that's earned my, they've earned my ear. I'll listen. And Bronk is not infallible. You hear me, Bronk? Anyway. I know he'll watch this. We all know that. None of us are infallible. But I trust. Same way with Hans. When Hans says, thus saith the Lord, I listen. And it's a trusted vessel. I've watched him for a long time. Long time. Can't be bought, can't be bribed, can't be intimidated. Seems nice, but he's a warrior. You know. So when I, to me, it took me a while. I'm just telling you, I was raised Southern Baptist. There was no such thing as, I had to relearn all of this. I had to come to a place of what? God still talks, what? He still talks today? What? Refuse not him that speaketh, not spoketh. He speaketh from heaven? What? I had to get a whole re-education process. But see, to me, this is really no different. Again, I'm going to say it, this is the way I see it. If the Lord walked through the wall at my house, walked right over to the couch where I'm sitting, I don't think he'd say anything different to me. This is the Lord speaking to me. And I'm either going to hear and obey or I'm not. Now, you can do with that whatever you will. I'm not your boss. I'm not your, I'm not your pastor. I'm filling in for a pastor. You can do with it what you want. But let's go through here, because so much of this, you recognize this is not really new. This is the Lord continuing to say what he has been saying to us. But now there is one thing that's new. Did you hear that one sentence? He compares this revival to a baby. Did you hear that sentence where he says, the baby is in the birth canal now? Oh my goodness. How close are we? Hey, when the baby's in the birth canal, you're getting close. But it's also when the pain is getting to be the most intense. It doesn't get ladies, now I've never had the honor, I never will have the honor of birthing a baby, but from what I've read and seen, when the baby's in the birth canal, does it get easier or does it get harder? It gets a lot harder. Well, that's where we are. That's where we are. This is no time to be distracted. Hans was telling this morning, he says, he was apologizing. I haven't been to Wednesday prayer as often as I was before. I think he said, now distractions, we're going to talk about distractions. Five cars? They've had five cars break down on them. I mean break down, like one of them says, we can't fix this car, you just need a new engine. One of them's needs a module. So far he's not found one in the United States, you know, so far. See, the enemy's going, we got to keep Hans from prayer. But he's got this car. Well, we're going to cause a problem with that. Well, he's got another car. Well, we'll cause a problem with that. See, I don't believe in no car devils. You haven't prayed very much, have you? Washing machine devils, every kind of thing. Ship sail, ship sink out from under you. Anyway. And see, we're going to have to communicate with each other too. I'll give you a ride, Hans, anytime. If my car's not broke down, you give me a holler, okay? And we're all the same way, aren't we? Don't just sit, let's call somebody. Because this is important. Okay, I want to read this. I wanted to hear it through Bronx's voice, but let's dissect this a little bit. I wish I had a copy for you right now, but I'll go slow. Now, first off, the way the Lord words this, he's trying to gather more people to prayer. Look how he words it. Tell it to a friend, and tell it to your friend's friend, and tell it to anyone who will hear, whose ears are open to hear what the Lord would say. Say to them, come up with me to the house of the Lord. Does that sound like stay at home? Does it sound like stay at home? Can you? Hello? Does it sound like stay at home?
No.
It's either prophecy or it's not. It's either the Lord talking or it's not. Make up your mind. Everyone wants me to, they call me pastor all the time. Sometimes a pastor has to rebuke. And he loves you. I love you. I want this revival more than I want breath. I'm telling you, give me revival or give me death. I'm serious as I can be. It's either worth giving your life for or it's not. So when he says, why would he say that? Tell it to a friend. And then tell your friend's friend. And then tell anyone who will listen, come up with me to the house of the Lord. Now, I know people work. We got people with all kinds of jobs. I understand. You know, we got people that'll work all day and get here about 6:30, 7 o'clock at night on Wednesday and pray till 8:30. They're doing what they can. God bless them. That's somebody after my own heart right there. I know you got to work. Sue and I are at a privileged part of our life. We don't have children in the house and responsibilities like that. God help us if we don't show up. Tim, you're welcome to come take the mic anytime if I go too far. Okay. Tell it to a friend and tell it to your friend's friend and tell it to anyone who will hear, whose ears are open to hear what the Lord would say. Say to them, come up with me to the house of the Lord. Come up with me to the mountain of God. That's the way he sees it. Come up with me to the mountain of God. Come up with me to the closet of prayer. For I say unto you, as I have said often, just listen to the blueprint for the last several years. But I continue to tell you with all due diligence that now is the time of birthing. Not during the 9 months leading up. Now that's painful enough, women, from what I hear. What I've been told, what I've seen, that's painful enough. But when it comes to the time of birthing, it's going to get harder, not easier, for a while. Am I right? And guys, we're birthing this too. Now is the time to come into the fortress of prayer. He called it a mountain. He calls it a fortress. He's drawing these images of what he sees it to be because it's warfare. Barricade yourself inside the walls of prayer. Put watchmen on the wall. Why are they there? To fight against the enemy of distraction. When a car breaks down, our first thought, this is to keep me out of prayer. Trouble in the family, my first thought, that's to keep me out of prayer. Pain in your left hip. I just picked that. Pain, anything. That's to keep me out of prayer. Set watchmen on the wall. Tim, one of the first pearls of wisdom that Sue and I ever got when we came here from Tim. He says, what does the devil look like in your life? Well, that's easy. It's whatever took you out of prayer. Mm-hmm. That's what the devil looks like in your life. Barricade yourself inside the walls of prayer and put watchmen on the wall to fight against the enemy of distraction. Say it with me. My enemy is distraction. Then he says, for the baby is about to be born inside this fortress. It won't be born outside it. This baby will be born inside this fortress of prayer. He calls it a child of revival, an outpouring of revival. But I need all of the authority that you can muster through prayer and through fasting. Yes, he did use the F word. Fasting. Now listen to this. He couldn't be more clear. Again, for me, I picture myself just sitting on the couch and there he is talking to me. Gary, distraction and being less than laser focused is your greatest enemy at this time. Are you hearing me, Gary? Are you hearing me, son? Distraction and being less than laser focused. Laser focused on what? Revival. Distraction and being less than laser focused is your greatest enemy at this time. Then he says sickness, disease, poverty. Could we say, you get a pink slip, suddenly your job is cut off, suddenly whatever, your cars break down, whatever it is, poverty. So in other words, sickness, disease, he might attack your body. That would be a distraction. Something happens with your finances. How about strife? It could be in the family. Could be in the church family. Could be between you and your neighbors. Could be in your business. Then he says divisions. Those divisions could be in your family. They could be in your business. They could be in your church. Divide and conquer is one of Satan's main strategies, isn't it? But see, when you see division, when you see strife, when you see sickness, when you see anything, your first thought, this is to keep me out of prayer. This is to keep me from going to prayer. This is to stop revival. See, because really, ultimately, it's not prayer. It's revival. It's that baby that he once aborted. The devil couldn't handle one Jesus manifested through a body on earth. He couldn't handle even one. What if he gets a million of us? Christ in you, manifested in glory, doing the same things. It's what he said, isn't it? You're going to do the same thing I did, isn't that right? What if he has a million of us? That's called revival. He said none of those things, and he's talking about any sickness, poverty, strife, divisions, none of those equal anything that has the power to take you out of prayer. Then he says, or less than what you were once doing. For me, that's easy. He wouldn't let me out of the trucks unless I was praying 40 hours a week. Now, I'm not saying that to intimidate. It just is what it is. I had a job where I was praying at minimum 40 hours a week. Well, that's what I was once doing. He doesn't want me doing less than that. What were you once doing? That's the question. What were you once doing? It might have been 2 hours a week. Whatever it was, don't drop down below that. That's all he's saying. Just don't drop down to less than you were doing before. The baby's in the birth canal now. Don't drop down to something less. Judge yourselves. Aren't you glad he's not saying, I come to judge you? Not yet. Judge yourselves, says the Spirit of the Lord. For I have said to you often. Now he either says this or he doesn't say it. This is him talking or it's not him talking. Make up your mind. Because he says, judge yourselves, says the Spirit of the Lord, for I have said to you often that only prayer and continuous prayer will birth this revival. Now he means that or he doesn't mean it. It's that's him or it's not him. It's truth or it's not truth. I believe it's truth. Hallelujah. I do believe it's true. That young lady there has my admiration. That's Hans's and the Zanster's daughter. I'm sorry with names. I can't even, I don't know why I can remember Hans. Should we go to Africa? They're, it's COVID. They're saying we can't go. And he's looking at her, you know, and she's going, well, you can do what you want, but I'm going. She's talking to her daddy. Whoa. Good job, parents. Good job. Hallelujah. So he says only prayer and continuous prayer will birth this revival. So I say to you, judge yourself of where you have been. In other words, what has your prayer life ever been like? Where you are now, what's it like now? And where you are going, are you going to make any change? You're going to do, see, change doesn't happen without change. Good intentions don't do squat. I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to, you know, I found out joining the gym doesn't help at all. I did. I joined the gym. I didn't lose a pound. I don't know what's wrong. I joined. I found out I actually had to go. And then when I got there, I had to do stuff. There's no such thing as change without change. I want a birth revival. Are you going to change your schedule where you'll pray more? Is that plain enough? What are you going to change? Nothing. Why? Well, this is important. Revival's not. What are you living for? See, I hear Leonard Ravenwood. I hear his voice. If you've ever heard it, he's got a very high-pitched voice for a man. I hope I'm saying that right. Ravenhill. Ravenhill, right, Leonard? Ravenhill. He says, is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? We'll say that again. Is what you're living for worth what Christ died for? Birthing revival is worth living for. And that is what he died for. That the glory of the Lord would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That the knowledge of God would cover the earth. The world is tired of listening to our powerless gospel. They have got to see the living Christ manifested on earth again. Just like they had to see the Father manifested through Christ, now they've got to see Christ manifested through us, or they will not believe. It's worth giving your life for. He gave his life for it. So I'm trying to condition myself with every day. If any distraction, especially at the timing, you know, right before Wednesday prayer, Friday prayer, and that may increase. We'll have to see what the Lord says. But for right now, we got Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday pretty well committed to prayer here. It's amazing what happens Wednesday morning sometimes. Yeah, I'm getting some nods. And it's always good things, seems like, or urgent things, or got to do it now things. Really? Really? More urgent? More needful? More important than this baby of revival being born? Oh God, this next paragraph, listen to this. He's got this imagery of a fortress of prayer. You got it? We're inside a fortress of prayer. Then he says, inside a room of this fortress, a baby is to be born. It is in the birth canal even now, but make no mistake, it can be aborted through distractions and through the cares of this life. It can be prolonged for many years. Understand that every prophecy given has always been contingent on whether or not you, my church, would do what I ask and spend the time in intimacy and in prayer, says the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I've actually been argued with on people that have a wrong understanding of the sovereignty of God. So I want to give you a verse on that one. You can look it up yourself. How many of you believe God made promises to Abraham? I mean, prophecy after prophecy, promise after promise, with a covenant to Abraham. But go to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, or look it up later. Now, that's the verse we're after. I'm going to back up just a little bit. Verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that thing which I do? Seeing, now, here's some promises right here. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Is that a promise? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Is that a promise? And connected with that one is the Messiah being born through his lineage, right? That's pretty good promises. The next verse, Genesis 18, 19. God says, for, means I ain't through talking yet, for I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. In other words, if Abraham... why people say, why did God choose Abraham? That's why. That's why, right there. He found a man that would command not only his children, but all of his household, you're going to keep the way of the Lord. And God knew that if he didn't, he would not be able to bring to pass what he had promised to Abraham. Prophecy is contingent on obedience. It always has been. It is now. And it always will be. It's always contingent. People say, no, God's sovereign and he does what he wants. Well, how are you going to square that with that verse? It's obvious what God wants. Hans talked on this morning too. God's not willing that anybody perish, but are they perishing and going to hell? It's obvious his will is not always done. Isn't that right? Well, here he says, I want Abraham to be a great nation. I've promised Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I've promised him. Why did you pick him? Because he'll do what I told him. Then I'll be able to bring to pass everything that I said to him. Now let me read that. With that thinking in mind, I'm going to read this paragraph again. God says this baby can be aborted through distractions and through the cares of this life. It can be prolonged for many years. Understand that every prophecy given has always been contingent on whether or not you, my church, would do what I ask and spend the time in intimacy and in prayer, says the Spirit of the Lord. So it's up to us to do what he said. Now he is sovereign. He sovereignly told us what to do. Now it's up to us whether we're going to do it. So here we go again. He keeps using the same imagery. So grab a friend by the hand. He's trying to gather more. Grab a friend by the hand in the spirit and a friend's friend and as many as you can gather in encouraging them to say, let us go up to the Mount of God in prayer and spend the time. Anything that takes away, no matter how precious it is, as in a person, or anything in this life, anything that takes you away from what I have asked you to do, is an enemy of this birthing, says the Lord. That is strong. He's telling Gary on the couch, you be careful. No, that thing that seems innocent and coincidence, that's going to take you out of prayer. That's not a coincidence. That is an enemy. That is an enemy sent from hell. Yeah, but it's through my granddaughter. It's connected with my great grandbaby. You don't understand, my great grandbaby. Sue and I are old enough now that our grandbabies are having babies, you know. Children are precious. Grandchildren are even more precious. Great grandchildren, stand back. You don't want, they're precious now. But see, even, I got to be careful even there. I got to be careful. What is my life about? Who am I going to stand before at the end of the age? Who am I going to give an account to? Who died for me? Who died for me? And my great-grandbaby. It's him. And if he says, come up to the house of prayer, get inside this fortress and pray till the baby's birth, bless God, that's what we're going to do. I have no plan B. I have no other place to go. I plead with those who are close enough to authority to birth it. That's us. In a recent prophecy, when I say recent, sometime in the last year, the Lord was exhorting on this no plan B, maybe a year and a half. There's a prophecy called no plan B. And it's really strong. But in there, there's a sentence that goes something like this. He says, the reasoning that if we don't do this, God will just get somebody else is foolishness, says the Lord. I can't do through those that have no strength in prayer, who's never had any discipline of prayer, who's never come as far as you. I have to go all the way back and start from zero. I don't have any plan B. It's you or else. Or else it'll be another generation or two down the road till he can groom another one for another generation for 25, 30, 40 years. Can't start with someone who has no strength in prayer. I thought that was just amazing. So he says here again, I have no plan B. I have no other place to go. I plead with those who are close enough in authority to birth it. If I could do it sovereignly, I would do it sovereignly and then pass it over to you. But I have no other way except through your authority and your birthing. Now see, if we had time to teach it, that right there is exactly why he had to leave us in these flesh bodies from Adam. During this dispensation, in order to have authority on planet Earth, you have to have a body from the Earth. You just have to have it. Otherwise, well, ask Sam Walton, who built the empire of Walmart. Once he left Earth and went to heaven, did he still have authority to run Walmart? No. You lose your authority when you lose your earthly body. Isn't that right? That's why he had to leave us in these, which is incompatible with the spirit that he put in us, which is why fasting is so important. I finally got it. New cloth, old cloth, put them together, they tear. I have found that out. My flesh doesn't like the things of the spirit. My spirit doesn't like the things of the flesh, but they've been put together. And fasting is the only thing that'll keep that rascal under. And a new nature. But fasting sure helps. Dave would say, fasting is the afterburner. He said, you want to accelerate your transformation? Stay in prayer, but kick in the afterburner of fasting. I found that to be true too. I also found out learning about fasting is not fasting. Bronk sent me the best. Well, I've listened to all. I can almost recite Dave's fasting series by rote. I've heard it so many times. I could stand here, not quite sentence for sentence, but doggone it, pretty close. All the little cute things he says in it, and I know I've heard it. Yeah, you know about fasting? I sure do. Then Bronk sent me a book, which is I don't know, inch thick, maybe. Pretty good book. One of the best books I ever read. Gary, do you know about fasting? I'll tell you, I'm an expert. I've read all about it. I know all about it. Until you start fasting. And then it's just like Iron Mike Tyson said. Everybody has a plan till they get in the ring with me. Sure, they got a plan till I smash them in the mouth. Fasting will smash you right smack in the mouth. I mean, bam. I don't know anything about fasting. Bam, bam. Yeah, you'll start finding out. And it does kick in the afterburners. You'll find out what you're made of. Sometimes you don't like it. Well, now you got to pray even more and fast. Anyway, I'm going to read that sentence again. I have no other way except through your authority. He's talking about, and really that's because you're on planet Earth with an Earth body that Jesus has control of now. Let the watchman, now get this, let the watchman on your wall be the directives of my spirit. What does that mean? I don't think, how does Dave do it? Nasalated flesh creature. I don't think I'll go to prayer today. Watchman on the wall. That's not what I said. It's prayer day. You go. I don't feel like it. Go. But I have important stuff to do. Go. Come away with me. Spend that time with me. Have intimacy with me. Birth this baby. Let the watchman on the wall be my direct, be what I told you. Now, this next paragraph, I don't know anybody here that it applies to. Maybe somebody in Bronx Church when it comes to people. But let me read it first. Because he says, some enemies have been let into your camp already, and you have treated them as a friend. You have greeted them as a friend because they disguised themselves in different ways. They were friendly. They may have seemed to be a blessing. They may have seemed to be prosperity. They may have seemed to be an addition to your life. But I say unto you that anything that shakes your hand or hugs your neck in persona and takes you away from a continuous life of prayer has a mask. Take off the mask through prayer and see what things are, says the Spirit of the Lord. Now, in mine and Sue's life, I can't really think of any people that's been like that. Maybe at Bronx Church there has been. But see, I do remember a situation. We were in it wasn't during this season right now, but when he first called us to full-time ministry and money was staying away in great abundance, there was a, quote, friend I hadn't spoken to in 10 or 15 years that suddenly ringing my phone. And he's offering us prosperity, but it was a totally different path. He was saying, Gary, how old are you? And I told him. He said, oh, you're just the right age. If you start here at the Corps of Engineers, you can retire in 40 years with full government pension. And he's telling me there was a job opening there in the engineering department, and I had an industrial engineering degree. And he says, I've got the ear of the boss. I can get you in for sure. You'll make this much money, which was all the money in the world to us at the time. You'll have these benefits. You even give you a company car. And it was everything. He was a friend. He was hugging my neck. He was telling me what a great guy I was, giving me everything that we didn't have. Only one problem. It took me away from what God told me to do. So we had to say no in a very nice way. Be careful of that in this season. Not looking at anybody. We've heard how anointed you are. We have a program, but they won't call it a program. We have a ministry that you would be perfect for. And all you got to do is move to Zama Zama in this Zama Zama state. And you're going to be busy now because you're going to be doing this and using your. We're going to use your gifts. You're going to be doing good work for the Lord. And it's going to pay you this much money. Whatever, whatever, whatever. Of course, the end result, if you go that way, you won't be birthing the revival anymore. I think it's going to come in some measure like that. Just be on guard. Just be on guard. They're going to come as a friend, not an enemy. Okay. Next paragraph. Did I not say from the beginning, in the blueprint. Yes, sir. Won't let me pass that. In the example I gave you of me and Sue, this was a really nice guy. He was trying to help. He had no idea he was being used by the enemy in any way. He was just trying to help. And if you look in the natural, he's a nice guy. But in the spirit, I had to take the mask off. Because in the spirit, this was the devil, plain and simple. Not the guy, but the assignment. Plain and simple. Take the mask off, he says. See what's really going on. And if it's diverting you away from this calling, from your prayer life for this revival, it is the devil. And I don't care who it comes to. See, Hans, you get all the nice messages. You and Alan. Did I not say from the beginning in the blueprint prophecies that I would increase grace so that those who went in would all the more find opportunity to go in? Now, what he means there, because I remember where he said that multiple times in the blueprint, he says, I'm going to help you increase your time. In other words, right now your time is being taken doing this. But if you'll give me what you do have, if you'll go in as much as you can, I will increase grace. I will cause things to happen so that what took this much time before will take a minuscule amount of time later. Now, God can do that. He sent me and Angie. Did y'all know it? Nobody responded to that. You do know before Angie came, I was doing all that. I was doing all that. He sent me and Angie. Glory to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, anyway. There's no telling what he might do for you. There's ways. He's smart. He's got ways of doing things. He can send Hans 6 cars, new ones, tomorrow. Hans says, I don't want the insurance on 6 cars. But anyway. First you got to believe for the car, then you got to believe for the insurance. But anyway. So he said, I said I would increase grace so that those who went in would all the more find opportunity to go in. In other words, he'll make it easier for you to do more. And I would increase their desire so that their desire became unquenchable. Could not be quenched beyond all things. And the joy of prayer would be the joy of their life. So I say to you, to my church here and my church listening, discern all things. Evaluate all things. Boy, the imagery. Get this one. For the joy of these things, it will be announced as a bridegroom coming out to hold up a son that has been birthed to the family. Can you see this? Jesus walking out, holding up the baby of revival. Can you see it? It's birthed. It's in the earth. And you'll be able to see it. Anyone can see it. Boy, how did Dave say it? You're going to be a happy camper. You're going. James, what if it's your hands on that little child that they brought in with wide eyes because it's been born blind? But it's your hands, and you got your hand on that little child as those wide eyes begin to swirl. Little pupils form. And then that young person sees for the first time. You talk about joy. Will the prayer have been worth it then? Will the fasting have been worth it then? I think so. I know so. I got to read that sentence again. For the joy of these things, it will be announced as a bridegroom coming out to hold up a son that has been birthed to a family. Revival is to be birthed in this family, here in this nation, and worldwide. He has a lot more than Tulsa on his mind. A minimum of 1 billion people are going to be born again. You hear me? Worldwide. And think not that I am not saying these same things, but in different manners to others across this nation, says the Spirit of the Lord, and around the world. Hallelujah. Well, that's the end of the prophecy. Is that strong or what? So I'm going to exhort you. Tell it to a friend. Tell it to your friend's friend. Grab them by the hand. See if they'll come. Let us go up to the house of God. Let us birth the baby of revival through prayer. Now the rest of Bronk's message Wednesday night really was talking about the room of love. You can be opening to Ephesians 3:14. My service starts now, by the way. No, I'm teasing. Now I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. The rest of Bronk's service Wednesday night really was exhorting us on making it into that room of love. And he told the same example that I gave about that time we were all up at Jim Martin's church. And Dave had finished with a wonderful service. Sue was there that time and Candy was there. It was wonderful. He taught. He told corny jokes. He ministered. People got healed. There were miracles, signs, and wonders. And then Dave, you know, it was finished, and so he went back to Jim's little office back there, and while the rest of us were kind of out there closing up the service. And by the time we got back there, it's a little bitty office. I can't believe we all squeezed in there, but the atmosphere was very different. And Dave had this, of course, it wasn't unusual for him to have this glazed look on his face, you know. Him and Jesus are off somewhere, you know. But it was different. So we asked him. He said, well, I went somewhere. And, of course, I'm like Peter. I asked the question. Nobody else. You went somewhere just now? Yeah, in the spirit. I went into this room. He started describing again that room of love that he had talked to us. Sometimes he called it the room of compassion. Same thing. And he always described it as having that giant steel vault door like a bank, you know, with a wheel and a lever and all of that stuff. And he said, this time I got to go in there. And I was only in there for about a minute. So all my flesh could stand. But he says, while I was in that room, he said, it wasn't a thought of let's go to the hospital. The children, I think he said children's, but anyway, let's go to the hospital and pray for the sick. It wasn't like that at all. There was nothing in me that doubted. Let's go to the hospital and bring them all out healed, every single one. Now, see, that room of love, it's not really a room, but that's a good way to describe it. It's a place we haven't really lived yet. That's showing Dave our dust. If we make it there, that's what Dave wanted more than anything. He wanted to make it there. He got in it for a little bit, but he said it's possible to live there. Now, we would please Dave immensely to show him our dust by making it into that room and living there, because that's where revival is. So I recommend Bronk's message. He did an excellent job. In the course of it, he read this passage here in Ephesians, and he read it out of the Amplified. This is probably the best description of that love, maybe in the New Testament. So starting in Ephesians 3:14, for this reason, what reason? Well, everything that he's written up to this point, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, Himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it? That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God. May have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Now to Him who, by in consequence of the action of His power that is at work within us, is able to carry out His purpose and do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinite beyond our highest prayers, highest desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Now the part in there that was really fit Hans's message this morning is verse 19. Let me read that one again. That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. Now let's stop for a moment. Hans was talking about that very thing this morning. It's one thing to hear Pastor Dave's revelation on any subject. First you hear it. Then you may study it. You may study it out and get your Greek lexicon. How did Dave say it? Your woost, your weeks, and your vines. Get all the Greek definitions. Write a couple of lessons on it. That's what I do. I mean, that's my starting off method with anything. Anything Dave says, and I check it out, you know. And I can study it. I can teach it. I can write books on it. I can write an article on it and send it, and I understand it. I could do that. I did that with fasting for years. Gary, did you know fasting? No. Nobody's going to know fasting until you fast. So you can hear about the love of God. This is what Hans was talking about. You can hear the revelation. You can understand the revelation. You can study the revelation. But that has to become yours by experience. I'm closing. Don't have a Bible to close. Two of the lessons that I've done recently here gives glimpses of a change that's going on in Gary that probably doesn't mean as much. You can hear it, and it won't mean as much to you as it does to me. One of them was last Sunday. Let's see. Titles. Give me just a second. I do know how to find it at least. This, my son, was dead. The one I did last Sunday. See, a lot of you might listen to that and go, that's nice. Yeah, for me, it's not just nice, it's life-changing. Because for me personally, he took me back in my own history with my youngest daughter, Amanda, who I loved more than life and loved her then more than life. And again, I'm not going to teach that again today. But through her own rebellion, she separated herself from me. She wound up in jail and was looking at 12 years possible. I'll never forget the first time I saw my baby daughter behind bars in that 100-year-old jail in Jay, Oklahoma. Broke my heart. And the only thing I wanted was my daughter back, but I wanted my daughter back. I wanted Amanda back, the real Amanda, not that one. Well, you understand what I mean? Not the, she's the prodigal at that moment. I mean, I lived through that. All those feelings, all those emotions, all that history is in me. It's not in you the same way it's in me. You heard it. I lived it. But he used that then to show me there's certain politicians, again, that to me they're just evil with legs. I mean, everything they do, every decision is anti-Bible, anti-God, you know. And I've really had a bad attitude towards them. And yet we're supposed to pray for our leaders, but he finally got it across to me. He feels the same way about them. To him, those are his kids fallen through Adam. And he wants them back. And I said, you mean you've... There's one in particular. She's a lady high up in the politicians. All of you know. I'm just not going to say her name. Good Lord, I dislike this person. What I mean is every decision is just evil to me. And I'm going, you feel about her the same way I felt about Amanda? To you, she is your daughter fallen that you want restored? And I felt like he was going, you're finally beginning to understand the gospel. For God so loved the world. And he's not talking about the trees and the rivers and the bushes. He's talking about people. The fallen children of Adam. So I think, oh, I finally got this revelation. So I'm listening this week again to more of the worship series by Pastor Dave. He said my whole message in one sentence 15 years ago. He said, well, this gospel is just about God getting his family back. That's the whole revelation in one sentence. Dave understood this 15 years ago. Yeah, this whole gospel is just about God getting his family back. To him, the whole species of Adam, that's his fallen children behind the bars. Held, they're dead, all right, but they're held behind the end. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost. That's what it is. But to God, they're his lost Amandas. They're his lost kids, and he wants them back. That's what it is. God's getting his family back. So, I'm saying that to say this. The main part of the message today is, let's take this prophecy seriously. As though God walked up to you personally. Like this is for nobody else but you. And then deal with it. Either that or no. Okay. Okay. No. That's too harsh. When I stand here, I have to balance being a teacher and a pastor, see? Because I'm not really a pastor. I have to be careful. Anyway, make up your mind. That's good enough. Make up your mind. Okay, I'm not going to go O.R. Carpenter on you. Started to. I love my dad. But see, doing this is the only way that he's going to get us into that room of love. Where we really live there all the time. See, I'm not the same. Okay, that's what it is. So that message last Sunday, and there was one before it a couple of weeks. They're not just good messages for me. I can feel the adjustment. Every time I see this lady on TV now, the same one, ever since he got that across to me, it's not the same when I see her. I have an urge to pray for her now. I have something in me that I didn't have before. Or if it was there, it was such a seed, it was negligible. But it's the blade has come up above the ground at least enough now when I see her, I go, God loves her. He's trying to rescue her. He wants to save her. And I got to tell you, that really wasn't there before, at least not discernible by me. But I can't not see it now. I can't. See, that's the thing about revelation knowledge. Once you have it, you have it. And you don't really go back. You have it. It's you now. Bone of your bone. That's who you are. All right. I'm going to lead you in one confession, and then we're going to run out of it. No, then we're done. Lord, I heard you. I will tell a friend. And then I'm going to tell my friend's friend. And then I'm going to tell it to anyone who will listen. Let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let's go up to the mountain of God. Let's go into the fortress of prayer. There is a baby to be birthed. And his name is Revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.